All right. Whew, it's still warm. We are starting our fall series, War and Peace in Life. And one of the things that we're back to, if you were here a few years ago, you will remember that we used to do printed notes that were in the bulletin and notes on the screen. So if you wanted to take notes, you could. And so we're going back to that. I'm going to try to do that again. And one of the things we're going to do also that we had before, it's going to be a little different, but we're still going to have what's called Scribe Tribe. Used to be Scribe Tribe was a separate set of questions for the kids. But this year we're just going to use the same things. But if you're here, if you're a kid and you want to fill in the blank forms for Scribe Tribe, and then you can either keep it in a notebook or you can pass it in to Beth, our secretary. And at the end of the season, around December, for everyone, all the kids who have done that, from we'll say 13 down, all the people who have done that, we will have a pizza party. So ooh. So if you'd like to do that, that's great. It's up to you. The reason we're doing this series, War and Peace in Life, is in case you didn't notice, we have a natural ability to have conflict. Getting along with people is way harder than fighting with people. And of course, we all know why that's true. It's because people are jerks. I mean, not us, but you know, people. People can be jerks. And so it's way easier to fight with them than to get along with them. And in a church, that can show up very strongly, especially during times of change. Like, I don't know, just for instance, building a building. Or totally reorganizing your entire church structure. Just to name a couple of possibilities that a church might do. And during that time, when we're feeling unsettled and uncertain because everything is so different, we can have more trouble getting along with people. And then the devil, he wants to encourage us to not get along with each other. So he kind of oftentimes, if you're feeling a little annoyed by people, Satan's going to kind of encourage that annoyance and either make other people bigger jerks or maybe make you a bigger jerk, you know, or if he's really lucky, both of you. That'll work out well. And so this series is going to look at how do we deal with that? How do we be agents of peace and have peace in our lives and our relationships and especially in our church? So let's pray. Good morning, Father. Lord, we thank you for everything. We thank you for your love for us, for your provision for us, your dying on the cross for us. Lord, we thank you for the chance to come together this morning and worship in this new building and in this new space here, in the room it will give us to reach more people for you, the ability to invite more people in and share your love with more people. Lord, as we continue to go through changes outside and in, as we restructure ourselves to be more on mission and to deal with the fact that we're larger, Lord, we know that it invites conflict. And Lord, we know we also just live in conflict in our lives, in our homes, and in our workplaces. So Lord, I pray that today and throughout this series that you'll speak to our lives and speak to our hearts. Mold us and shape us to help us follow you and be agents of peace. So, Lord, I pray this morning that you would speak to us through your word, that you would be the one that would challenge us and help us follow you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Well, what's the biggest issue when it comes to conflict, when it comes to peace? The big issue, and I've got four children, so I didn't know it before, I know it now. The big issue is justice or fairness. There is a way that it's supposed to be, and it better be that way. Number one comment I'm apt to hear at my house is, well, so-and-so had this. So-and-so got to do this. Constantly comparing. So if you give one child five M&Ms, every other child knows, without ever being taught, that they are also entitled to five M&Ms. And so if you give the other child three M&Ms, you now have conflict because it's not fair. And fair is important. And justice and fairness is really important when it's to your benefit. When it's not to your benefit, that's a whole different thing. If you're going down the highway at 60 miles an hour and you get caught behind someone who's doing 45 miles an hour and you finally get by them on that stretch where you could pass and you're like, ugh. That person is praying for justice. That person, as you burned by them, said, I hope there's a cop up ahead that pulls you over. You do not want justice at that point. But if you are going 45, you are praying for justice. Because it's not supposed to be that way. And in our church, in our life, there's a way things are supposed to be. And when things don't go the way they're supposed to, they don't happen the right way, then things are not good. When someone interferes with our way or wrongs us, when they wrong us and they're wrong and we know they're wrong and we're right, oh boy, watch out, because it's not supposed to be that way. They're not supposed to do that, and boy, heaven help them if you're right. Okay? That really shouldn't be that way. Then we're ready to have a conflict. We're ready to deal with this. But God teaches a different way. Turn to Luke. Luke chapter 6. Verses 27 through 36. Familiar passage to many of us, I'm sure, but Luke 6, 27 through 36. But I say to you, if you have a red letter Bible, then these words are in red. This is Jesus speaking. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Whoa. That is crazy talk, right? I mean, that is so unnatural. Which is, by the way, Jesus' point, that it's unnatural. I mean, verse 32 through 34 tells us what's our natural tendency. This is the way you're just naturally going to act, right? Love those who love you. Do good to those who do good to you. Lend to those from whom you will expect a repayment. That's the natural way of doing things. If you go down to Franklin Savings Bank to get a loan, they're going to make sure you can pay them back. Because someone says, can I borrow money? Your first thought is, I'm getting this back. This is a loan, not a gift. That's the natural way we do things. And when people are good to us, we will be good to people. When people treat us the right way, then we won't have a conflict. Why? Because that's the way it's supposed to be. And yet this says the opposite. Verse 35, love your enemies. Do good and lend and expect nothing in return. Man, verse 28, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you, offer them a second shot. If they take one thing away, offer them more. Wow. And it's all explained in verse 36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Why do you do this? Because this is how you are treated by God. Because this is how God reacts to you. We'll come back to that thought in a minute. But this is a crazy teaching. Now here's the tough part. A lot of us, or most of us, have read this before, have heard this before, and we agree with it in principle. You'll say, yes, the Bible says to love your enemies. But this is not a concept or a principle to understand. It's a path to follow. And that makes it way harder, because what we tend to want to do is we tend to read that and go, uh-huh, that's the principle that we should understand. But that's not why it's here. It's not a principle to understand. It's a path to follow. He says, no, this is actually the way you're supposed to act. Which is his point. This is not natural. This is not how you will naturally want to respond. But do it anyway. Because of the love of God in your life. Do it anyway. Of course it's not natural, but this is the path to follow. And that's tough, because we come into church and we have our various things, and then people mess with them. You know, especially we get this nice new place. Nobody mess with it. I was very tempted to bring up a cup of coffee and just pour it onto the carpet this morning. I heard of a pastor who did that. They got a new building, and the first day, he dumped something onto the carpet and stained it. He says, now that we've got that out of the way, we can all relax. I'm like, ooh, I like that. But I'm like, this is my first Sunday back. So I do. Bill gave me coffee. We could still do it, right, Bill? Well, and I'll just blame you. And we'll miss you greatly. But that's the thing, right? Because don't mess it up. Because that's not the way it works. But this is the principle to follow. And it's tough when people get in our thing and mess up our thing. And if it's your special thing, whew, it's really, really hard. This is not an easy thing. It's so unnatural to us. But verse 36 says this is what God does with us. This is how God reacts to us. With mercy, with gentleness. In fact, it's not just that that's how he reacts to us. God did it first. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. Just four verses. Colossians 1, 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, Christ, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. It says God reconciled us at his expense. To reconcile means to make peace, to make things okay, to make it so we're getting along and not having conflict. And it says he reconciled us, he made peace with us at his expense. And it was a great expense. It says through the blood of his cross, through his fleshly body, through death, verse 20 and 22. It says he did this at his expense. He made everything okay between us. And it was a great expense because it was his death. It was his suffering and death on the cross. And this is totally unfair. Think about how unfair it is that we, the rebels, we, the criminals, we, the ones that did everything wrong, pay nothing. And the one who did nothing wrong and was wronged greatly pays everything. But that's how God did it. And he did it before we were even sorry. He did it before we even begged for mercy. But he initiated taking the initiative, taking the cost of our mistakes and our rebellion. Jesus was 100% right. We were 100% wrong. And he paid 100% of our 100% wrong. He didn't pay 50% of it. He didn't pay 10% of it and said, now you do the rest. He didn't pay 90% of it and say, if you can just fill the rest of that in. He says, you're 100% wrong, and I'll pay 100% of that. He was 100% right. We were 100% wrong, and he paid 100% of our 100% fault. And that is how you love your enemies. That is how you deal with being wronged. Because that is how Jesus, how God dealt with his enemies. That is how God dealt with being wronged. I mean, think about it. We like to quote the sometimes when the disciples said, how much do I have to forgive someone? And Jesus says, they said up to 7 times, and Jesus says, well, 70 times 7. But he's not just pulling some principle out of the air. I'm sure the disciples were like, wow, that much? And God's like, that's nothing. Because I go through 70 times 7 with you in a week. So some of you guys, if you've been walking with the Lord for like 10, 20, 30, 40 years, think about how many digits you are into with God. And he just forgives you and 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 forgives you. And you come back and you say, you're sorry again. He forgives you and he forgives you and forgives you and forgives you. And he initiated that process before you were sorry the first time. And then he says, and that's how you treat your enemies because that's how I treat mine. Which were, by the way, you. And that's how we love our enemies. And that's how we deal with being wronged. Absorbing the expense, absorbing the cost, and especially at church. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to start in verse 18. Talking about the reconciliation of God as he's made peace with us. Verse 18, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Here he again sums up how God approaches us. He says, I did not count what you did against you, even though you did it. You were 100% wrong. And rather than blaming you, I put that on myself, on Christ. I did not count your wrongness against you. And now I've given you that same role. The job of reconciliation is now up to you, not counting trespasses against them. Boy, that's tricky, isn't it? That's hard for me. Man, I can think back years and remember people who've wronged me. It's still in here. I got a file. But it says I'm not supposed to count that. Whew, that's so unnatural. Except that is how I've been treated. Not keeping track of wrongs and blame. Usually what happens in a church is you have that file, and when that file gets full enough, you go find a new church. Right? I mean, that's why you go find a new church, because your file of wrongs and blame gets too big, and you're like, I'm done. You know how I've been treated? I'm out of here. And it says, oh, not counting them. Not keeping track of those. Instead, it says, we beg people to be reconciled. We beg people to be reconciled. Come be right at his expense. Verse 21 is the reminder of the cost. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become righteousness. And that's what Christ did. And then, of course, what's our challenge? Our challenge is to become Christ-like. So if I'm going to become Christ-like, then I will be like Christ, and I will take the blame. I will bear the burden of other people's wrongs. Ugh. But here's the key. How we handle conflict in the church becomes central to the proclamation of the gospel. Because verse 21 here is the gospel. Verse 21 is the gospel. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. There's the gospel. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. And so the living of that verse becomes central to the proclamation of the gospel. How do you live the gospel? How do you live the gospel? By loving and forgiving one another. By not taking into account wrong suffered. That's in 1 Corinthians 13, right? Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. That's how we share the gospel. Because it is so unnatural that if you have people in the world who wrong you, or if people in the world know that you've been wronged and you don't react naturally, they'll go, what's wrong with you? And you'll say, well, here's the deal. I was forgiven before I was even sorry. And God paid 100% of my 100%. I was talking to a couple one time. They'd come in for counseling, and it wasn't going well. In fact, I was pretty certain that they were going to get divorced. And I had met with them repeatedly, and it wasn't going well. And I was kind of up to here with them because I'm kind of wasting my time, but they wanted me. And they came in and sat down, and the wife is crying, and the husband is sitting there like this, because that's what men do, right? And she goes, "Well, I feel like he doesn't forgive me." I look at him, he goes, "I don't." Well, that summed that up pretty easy. He says, "You know, she's just got to get used to it. There's some things I just can't get past." So you know what I said to him? I didn't say, "Well, you should learn to forgive your wife." I knew that he wasn't right with God. So I just looked at him and said, "I don't blame you. I don't blame you at all." Which is not what she'd wanted to hear. I think she's hoping I would fix him. Which wasn't going to happen. I said, "I don't blame you." And I said to him, I said, "You and I are different." I said, "You see, I have been forgiven so much that I really can't hold other people's wrongs anymore because of how much I've been forgiven. I kind of have to now forgive them too." I said, "But you know nothing of that because you have never been forgiven that way. And never having experienced that level of forgiveness, I don't blame you that you can't offer it." And I turned to her and said, "You got to quit expecting him to forgive you when he doesn't know what true forgiveness is, never having experienced it, because he doesn't know Jesus." And he started staring at his shoes. But suddenly he was under conviction. The next week he asked Jesus for forgiveness, and the marriage was saved. Not through my counseling, but through the forgiveness of Christ. Because that's the gospel. That's the gospel. And that is how we live the gospel, that is how we share the gospel, and that is what makes us the church. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you belong to me, that you love each other, that you put up with each other, that you forgive each other, that you do not take into account a wrong suffered." Why do so many people have nothing to do with the church now? Because the church is really awful at doing that. Because most of us all can tell a horror story of church. And most of our horror stories come right around the fact that this is not what we did. We took into account a wrong suffered. We had a list of wrongs suffered. And we demanded justice and we wanted, "It's not right. And how dare you do that?" And the minute we do that, we're not his disciples anymore. We're not his church because we're no longer living the gospel. Because when someone took our coat, we didn't say, "Here's my shirt." We said, "You give that back." When someone struck us on the cheek, we punched him in the nose. We said, "You don't do that." But when we have violated Christ, he has said, "I forgive you. I love you. And I will pay for your crime. I will take this on myself." And that is the gospel. God made him who knew no sin to be sin. Before we come to the table, I'm going to ask Ken to come back. We're going to sing one more song, and then we're going to come to the table. Yeah, it's different. I don't know if that's what that's going to show up here. Nope. Just click through to the song that Ken's doing. Let's stand. Then we're going to come back to the table. I want to sing first. Well, we'll just go play it by ear. They're still working on it. While we're singing, the elders can come up to serve communion. How we doing? Working on it. There we go. Perfect. This is to prepare us for communion this morning. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. Things that He gave us to do as a church. One's baptism, and the other's communion. And baptism we do normally kind of somewhere near the beginning of our journey, though not all of us, but we usually do baptism near the beginning. And it's a public declaration. It's meant for the public. It's a public declaration of, I'm giving myself up. I'm giving myself to Christ. But then the other one we have is communion that we do privately. And I don't mean privately by ourselves. I mean just privately as a church. It's something that the church does by itself. It's not a public thing. In fact, the early church, when the early church did communion, if you were a proselyte, in other words, you were converting and you hadn't been baptized yet, you were not invited to communion. It was very private. They didn't even allow the new people in because it was so intimate and so private. Do we have that song up there yet? I'd like to get the first song up. Said we're working on this stuff. And this celebrates what we've just been preaching on this morning, what we've been talking about. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. This is the cost of reconciliation. And He wants us to celebrate this, to remember what it took to make peace. And so as we take communion this morning, it's not just so you remember He did it, it's because He's the pattern for us. This is what it takes to make peace. You want to have peace in this building, in this organization, if we want to have peace here, this is what it takes. Death. Death to self. As a pastor, I need to be able to die for you. And you're going to need to be able to die for me. I'm going to ask, Rick, we still didn't get that song up there. It's the other PowerPoint. Maybe they don't have it. All right, I'm going to ask Rick to pray for the bread, please.
Good morning, Father. We come to you this morning with hearts of thanksgiving as we realize, Lord, the ultimate price that you did pay for us. And Lord, as we live our lives of you, we just pray that you would just continue to work through us, Lord, as we figure it out and as we just trust that you'll just lead us through your Holy Spirit leading us. And we just thank you folks that are out this morning, and I just pray, Lord, that as Ira shared this morning about unity and about just the fact that we need to love each other, forgive each other, and Lord, work together for the good of the gospel. I pray that you just continue to work in our hearts and our lives.
One of the phrases I love in that song is, the arguments just melt away. There was nothing more that they could say. Because here's Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ultimate innocent party, who's down on the floor washing their feet. And then he says, do you understand what I've done to you? Do it to each other. Your feet are dirty. I'll clean them. And that's how we be the church. That's what it means. That's what this means. We give up ourselves for others. We give up ourselves, even though we're the innocent party sometimes. When we're right and they're wrong, this is the cost. This is the cost of peace. We're going to talk more about that in a minute, but let's eat this in remembrance of Him. Before I ask Rob to pray for the cup, There's one more piece that we got to put together with this as far as celebrating communion and understanding this process of taking other people's wrongs on ourselves. Because everything we've talked about this morning sounds like a serious drag. This does not sound like fun. And I'm not going to try to lie to you and tell you it is fun. But there's an element we must remember, and this next song is going to help us remember that. Why did Jesus do that? You say, well, because he loved us. But there's more. The Bible says there's more than just that. Who for the joy set before him? When I insist on my way in my home, and there are days I do, there are days that I react with frustration and anger because things aren't going the way I want them. The kids aren't quiet when I want them to be quiet. I'm not getting the rest I need. Things aren't the way I want them, and I react poorly to that. And it feels good to do it that way, right? You know, it feels good to fight for your way, except then it doesn't, right? Because that does not make a very nice home. And I set everyone else off too, and pretty soon we're all mad at each other. And I have lived through church conflict, and it's awful. And when I die to self, as hard as that is, you know what results? Joy. God endured our mistakes because for the joy set before him of having a right relationship with us. It was worth it. And if you've ever been in church, as I think we have been here, where we're getting along, and we're getting along not because nobody was a jerk, because that's just not possible. We're not getting along because everyone did everything right, because that's just not possible. We're not getting along because nothing's gone wrong, because that's not possible. We haven't even been able to get through this service without pulling that off. But because we're busy forbearing and giving up and willing to sacrifice ourselves, and then we all get along, and that's joy. There's joy in getting along. There's joy in being together. There's joy in loving each other. And if the cost of that joy is you have to die to some things, then God thought that was worth it. And it is. And so as we pass the cup, the song we're going to sing is, not sing, listen to, is Come to the Table. And it's going to talk about the cost it was to him. But this is an invitation to the joy of being in Christ. Ask Rob if you'll pray for the cup. I love that song. It's uplifting musically, and it's the invitation. Come. He's prepared this for us. Come to the table because he wants to forgive you. And then what is our role now as Christians? It says now we are ambassadors to Christ, and our invitation is what? Come be reconciled. It'll be okay. Come. But boy, we better live that. It'll be okay. Come. You're going to mess up. We're going to mess up. But it'll be okay. Come. We've provided for that. And as we make messes, as we do the wrong thing in here, not in this room, but in this gathering, it's okay. Because we will forgive one another. We will die to each other. And we will experience the joy of being with one another, although we are sinners. What an invitation to the world to say, we are not a group of wonderful people. We are a group of broken people. But we love each other and forgive one another. And it's safe here. Come to the table. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become his righteousness. And now we are ambassadors of Christ saying, come be reconciled. We are reconciled with one another. Let's drink this in remembrance of him. And if you pass your cups to the aisles, the elders will collect them. I'm going to close in prayer and we're going to be done. This is the invitation. We're going to go through this whole series. We're going to unpack part of how you do some of these things. Because the theory's great, the application is hard. And so we're going to talk about some of how you do this, how do you experience this joy, what happens. It's nice to know you're supposed to. It's hard to actually do it. So we're going to spend a few weeks on this and talk about it and learn. So I hope you'll come back. Let's pray. Good morning, Father. Lord, we thank you so much for the chance to be together this morning and to be one in you, not because we're all so good, but because you're so good and you died for us. You forgive us. And Lord, help us to forgive one another. As things go wrong, as we are wrong, as we hurt each other at times, help us to forgive one another as you have forgiven us. Help us to take upon ourselves the price of peace rather than engaging in blame. Help us to be prepared to die, even though we're the ones in the right. And Lord, out of that, may we here at Bean's Corner be a testimony to this whole community of you who took 100% of our 100%. You who was willing to turn the other cheek and to give everything up, even though we didn't deserve it. Thank you for the joy we have in you because of that. Help us to find joy in one another in the same way. Dismiss us in your peace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.